Friends, let me pray. God, we ask this morning that you would so work in our hearts that we would be men and women who want to be transformed by your Spirit and your Word to live like Jesus. And we pray, God, that we would be changed this morning. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Friends, I have some really bad news this morning, and I start with bad news. Not bad news about me or about you, but it's some bad news about Gordon MacDonald, which really also speaks about bad news about us. He's written a book called A Resilient Life. He used to write a whole bunch of books before that, and something happened in his life a number of years ago that he's deeply ashamed of. Because resilience and building a resilient life means, as we saw in week one, that we take off the sin that hinders us in the race. And what he discovered, something happened in his life where he had a major fall, restored by God, by his Spirit, and through repentance, but a major fall. It says, in a moment I shall regret until the day I die, I broke the vows of a very blessed marriage. Call it unfaithfulness, call it infidelity, call it any name you wish, but it was an event for which there was no explanation or excuse. Today that episode is so painful to me that I say to myself, I don't even know or want to know the man who did that. Who was he? It was all rather routine. After all, I wasn't into pornography. I wasn't abusive with my children. I wasn't embezzling money from the church. I wasn't attracted to members of the opposite gender, except my wife. In truth, I was a reasonably vanilla man with some weaknesses and blind spots, but no massive sin activities. 20 years ago, I could not deal with the failure in my life by saying a simple goodnight prayer. Lord, I'm sorry for my sins. I had to face deep things within myself that had produced inexcusable conduct. So I had broken trust that had been built over many years. I threatened a carefully built network of relationships that were life-giving. I haven't even started to mention what it meant to offend God so grievously. This is the repentance event, facing what has been done and acknowledging the pain one has caused to others and doing so without excuse. Having had to make things right with God, with my wife, with my family, I then had to stand before 1,500 friends who knew my worst secret and account to them. Today, it is hard to believe that Gail and I walked through all of that, but we did, and it has made all the difference in our lives. Suffice to say, I understand repentance. It gave me my life back. Repentance is indispensable to the resilient life. It becomes a habitual spiritual pattern to be practiced regularly. And when a person faces God with an open heart, nothing held back, and when that person relies solely upon the love and grace of Jesus Christ, there is a lightening of the load. The burden is lifted. Watch the resilient person closely. To use Isaiah's words, they will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. I don't know how you feel about that. Key leader, serving Christ, pastoring, and yet, by not removing a sin or engaging in a sin and not taking off certain weights and not understanding himself well, he led into adultery and the damage that that causes. And by the grace of God, he's been restored and set up in ministry again. And that's why this morning we're thinking about cultivating Christian character. Because we run the race, the course marked out for us, as we know to live is Christ, to die is gain, as we seek the glory of God in all things. We need to ensure that we are like Jesus, we are living like Jesus if we're going to make that difference. And Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 to 21 is a continuation of what Paul has started in Ephesians chapter 4, where he starts to talk about the new life in Christ. If you're in Christ, if you're following Christ, then life has to be different. And the first thing he says, and we're just going to look at five key principles out of this text, is live a life filled with God-like sacrificial love. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children. Live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. See, Jesus is not simply the one that we see in his suffering, as we saw in Hebrews chapter 12, where he dies for us and we see him persevering, being resilient through that, scorning the shame of the cross. But he is also the one who is our model for godliness. And if you want to pursue purity, become like Jesus, you need to focus on him. Not simply on his suffering at the end of his life, but on the way in which he dealt with people, the way in which he spoke, the way in which he loved, the way in which he served, the way in which he exhibited humility. You need to look at Jesus and model your life on him. Because when you do, you'll learn certain things like you can't love your wife and commit adultery. They shouldn't go together. You can't love your children and then physically abuse them. Those two things don't go together. You cannot love your boss and then steal from him. Those things don't go together. So when you focus your mind on Jesus and seek to live for him, it's going to lead to a different life. Secondly, live without even a mention of immorality and greed, for judgment is certain. And Paul wants to say to the Christian believers, you need to watch yourself very carefully. Among you, there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore do not be partners with them. First thing he says here is you must resist sexual sins. And when God calls something a sin, any sexual activity outside of the marriage relationship of a man and a woman is sin, right? Any lust, desire is sin. And you need to acknowledge that and say, God, no, I do not want to go down that path. The words used are sexual immorality, porneia, impurity, isakathasia, which talks about all types of sexual activity outside sexual intercourse of a loving marriage. He also then links these two words, sexual immorality, impurity, to greed, to desire to have more. That's often what leads to sin and sexual immorality, to have even the coveting of someone else's body for yourself, something that doesn't belong to you because you're not married to that person, and you want that immorality, impurity, and greed. And make no mistake, this is a problem for the Church of Jesus Christ as well as it is for the community outside. Sexual sins happen within the church as well as outside. Young people, older people sleeping together, those committing affairs, those accessing pornography, whether it's on the internet or through magazines, and men that I know of visiting prostitutes and other such matters. And it's a big issue for the church, and I've read some surveys that come out from time to time. You realize it is a struggle for men, and it is an increasing struggle for women in our society, because we are bombarded with images and thoughts. And God calls us by the power of the Spirit of God to not go that way. Confession, accountability, prayer, and the Word of God are going to help us to overcome that. Paul says it is shameful even, listen to this, even to mention what the disobedient do in secret, verse 12. And says there are things that are happening out there, and sometimes we just talk about it, and by spending a lot of time talking about sexuality and sex and experiences, and it happens sometimes amongst guys, and sometimes amongst girls, and sometimes amongst mixed sexes, sometimes it's not in a helpful environment, and what it does, it promotes lust and immorality rather than hindering it and helping us to know how to deal with it in a godly way. And sometimes some of us become obsessed with it. We read another book on it on how to help us, and we need to help people to overcome it if that's a major issue for you. But sometimes we say, and I've heard of very inappropriate things to each other, and across sexes, male to females, females to males, sometimes inappropriate things on Facebook, over the internet, and things that do not fit well with God's word, things that promote immorality rather than help guard against it. When will we overcome the problem with sexual temptation? I love what a pastor said to a young Christian guy. He went to see him one day, and I said, Pastor, I'm a new believer, but I'm really struggling with temptation. How long will it take to overcome it, the problem? When can I relax? To which the pastor said, well, I wouldn't trust myself till I was dead for 3 days. We have to be honest with it. It's an issue, and that's why the Word of God says, listen, have nothing to do with that. He moves on then, he says, refuse vulgar talk, nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, for which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. And so the problem is that vulgar speech and the inappropriate jokes and the comments, they are the things that link with immorality. And in our society, I mean, I've been to places where my hairdresser's cutting my hair and telling me and a quite inappropriate joke, and it's, how do I deal with that at that point? Or your friends at the football or wherever you happen to be, and you think, well, no, first, I don't want to hear it. Second, I don't want to repeat it. And sometimes you think, oh, but that was funny, right? You been there? Anyone been there? Man, but it was funny, but that's so bad, it was wrong though, right? And you don't, and it fills your mind. You think, how do I deal with that? But rather, thanksgiving ought to be at the center of what we're talking about. Thanksgiving to God, thanksgiving for the opposite sex, thanksgiving for the wonderful gifts that God has given us, not exploitation. Then he says, remember the certainty of judgment. And you think, wow, this is a bit scary in here. For this you can be sure, no immoral or impure or greedy person, such a man is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore do not be partners with them. And God is saying here that there is a point in which someone has completely handed themselves over, and this is what he's talking about. It's not talking about the odd sin, because who would get to heaven then? No one, right? But he's saying the person who chooses to hand themselves over to immorality, impurity and greed, that becomes their God, that dominates their life. Christ is no longer Lord. These things are Lord in their lives. If you live like that and you turn from Christ, then you'll find yourselves under eternal judgment. But I like that expression. He says, let no one deceive you with empty words. Because in the Church of Jesus Christ, right across this country, even today, there are people in churches who are preaching words contrary to the Word of God and have said to young people, for example, engaging sexual activity before marriage, they say, well, that's okay because you really love each other. Or people in de facto relationships, or in homosexual relationships with active homosexual sex. And they're saying, well, no, that's okay. That's how God has made you. You know what Paul says? Don't listen to their empty words. Don't listen to their empty words. Because more and more in our societies we live for Christ in this world, friends, we are being pressured from society, so much so that even, I think, in the future, to even preach Christ would almost end up in a court case. Be very, very afraid. But God is God over all. It's a God of angel armies. And therefore, we do not fear, but when we try to teach the Bible in our schools or to our kids or from a pulpit, I think it's going to get us into more and more trouble over the next generation. Let no one deceive you with empty words. Secondly, live as children of the light. And Paul wants to make it clear that we are not men and women of the darkness. We are of the light, and we would be those who, if you picture a dark room, shine the brilliance of the beauty and the purity of Christ into that environment. And we are the light of Christ, and therefore, as we stand in a darkened world, people ought to see, wow, 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 you guys are different. You stand out in our society. Do not be partners with them. You were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. You have to be different. You've got to come out. Live as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, and find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible. For it is light that makes everything visible. This is why it is said, "Oh, wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Key first point, live to please the Lord. If we're children of the light, our focus is to please the Lord. Secondly, the light exposes the fruitless deeds of darkness. I love how this works. Let me illustrate. When you love and serve your wife and your neighbor abuses his contact with you will expose his darkness. When your friend gets drunk regularly, behaving in a disgusting manner, while you remain sober and loving, you will expose his darkness. When your friend looking for fulfillment experiments with multiple sexual partners, but you remain faithful to one wife in a loving, secure relationship, then you will expose his darkness. When your co-worker regularly tells lies while you always tell the truth, even when it costs you financially, then you will expose his darkness. You ever seen that happen? That you're just being the godly one, and all of a sudden, people around you get angry with you because you show up their ungodliness. And you don't even have to say anything about it. You just live a holy, godly life, and they know, and they feel guilty around you. And you know what they do? They stop inviting you to their parties. They stop inviting you to the drinks afterwards. They stop telling you their stories. They stop telling you that unhelpful joke. They start to go, well, this guy, whoa, I feel awkward around him. And it's, in one sense, it's okay for non-Christians to feel awkward around us if they are living ungodly lives and we're living full of love and grace, because they realize that they are living in darkness. But sometimes Christians, we just fade in with everyone else and no one can tell the difference. Don't turn down the dimming switch. The more you're like Christ, the more you'll shine. 14b, therefore wake up, O sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Now, whether that's a call to the Christians who are really asleep and not really living it out to wake up, or whether it's a call to the non-Christians to awaken out of their darkness, can't be sure, but Christ wants to bring life into people's lives. Fourthly, live as wise people, not fools. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Wise people make the most of their time. You don't know how long you have. We've learned that, haven't we, in the past week. But every moment is to be lived for the glory of Jesus. Use your time well. Jonathan Edwards was a theologian and philosopher in the Great Awakening in America in the 1700s. He made a number of resolutions before his 20th birthday. One of them read like this. Resolved, never to lose one moment of time, but to improve it in the most profitable way I possibly can. How are you using your time? How are you using your minutes? How are you using your spare time? Are you using it for the glory of Christ? And wise people will discern the will of God. Do not be foolish, but understand what God's will is. Because they focus on the Word of God. They study the Word of God. They memorize the Word of God. They live out the Word of God. Fifthly, live as people who are continually filled with the Spirit. If you're going to live this radically new life to become like Jesus, you need to be filled with God's Spirit. You cannot do it in your own capacity. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, and always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. First thing here says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. The Greek grammar of this expression means go on being filled with the Spirit. So you receive the Holy Spirit when you're converted, you're being filled, but it's a daily experience, it's an ongoing experience. It's in the present tense, it's in the continuous tense, and therefore it's go on being filled. So God's call upon you and me is, if you want to live this resilient life, go on being filled with the Holy Spirit today and tomorrow and the next day and the next day. You need the Spirit of God working in you. You do it through worship, through the feeding on the Word, through prayer, through fellowship, through witness. Allow God's Spirit to lead you, to fill you. But what are the marks of the Spirit's fullness? It says, do not get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Friends, let me say that the result of drunkenness is debauchery, wild, uncontrolled behavior. I remember a young guy I taught many years ago, and he'd never drunk before, and he went out with his mates. One night, and I saw him a few days later, he said, sir, when I was a sir, he said, sir, I was in the middle of the street in Marrickville, and I said, how are you? He said, oh, bad. I said, what happened? He said, I got drunk last night, or a couple of nights ago. I said, never drunk before. And I said, what happened? He said, they videotaped me. And they showed me what I did. And I said, I don't believe I did those things. I said, I never want to get drunk again. It leads to lack of control, loss of control. That's what alcohol does to you, where you do things you do not know, you do not remember, and things that are embarrassing to you and embarrassing to other people, sometimes ending up in prison. Wild and uncontrolled behavior. But when the Spirit of God comes and takes control of your heart, you don't lose control. You gain the gift of self-control and the leadership of the Holy Spirit so you can start to live this new life. And Paul gives four examples of what the Holy Spirit will do. Number one, the fruits, the result of being filled with the Spirit, that you will have fellowship. You'll speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Now, if you speak to one another, and we have spoken to one another as we've sung songs this morning, haven't we? We're going to keep singing to that final moment, I was saying, of 10,000 reasons. And as we sing those words, we encourage one another to godliness. Secondly, we worship. What do we speak? We speak, but we also sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. A true sign that you have the Spirit of God is that you want to be in worship and you want to sing, you want to pray, you want to be expressing your delight to God for what he's given you. But thirdly, you express that delight. There's gratitude in your life, always giving thanks to God. Someone who is filled with the Holy Spirit can give thanks to God as we did last Friday at a funeral of a loved one. Thanks to God for his life and his ministry. Thanks to God for the gospel. Thanks to God for the transforming work. The one who is filled with the Spirit does not grumble all the time. The one who is filled with the Spirit expresses gratitude and thanksgiving for what they have in God. And finally, this area, someone who is filled with the Spirit submits. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. This is the end of the paragraph that started in verse 21. Thanking God, worshipping, fellowshipping, submitting to one another out of Christ. I don't know about you, but I've met some people who've told me that they have the Holy Spirit. They're filled with the Spirit. They're brash. They're arrogant. They push you away. They elevate themselves to a higher status than others. I said, but I've got the Spirit. The sign of having the Holy Spirit is submission to one another. It's gentleness. It's humility. It's Christ-likeness. It's not brash. It's not arrogant. It's not like, look at me, how good I am. But it's humility and meekness. Four marks. Fellowship, worship, gratitude, and submission. I'll go back to you and say to you now, out of those five areas we looked at today, is there something that you need to take note of? Sacrificial love, immorality and greed, vulgar talk, living in the darkness or living in the light, living as a wise person or a fool, you're making the most of your time, are you discerning the will of God? Are you filled with the Holy Spirit? Are you filled with grumpiness, grumbling, or love and gratitude, power and humility? Let me pray that God will just touch us where we need to be touched this morning and make the changes that we need to make. God, I pray that you would create in us a humble heart and a life that models Jesus' lifestyle. Lord, forgive us when we fail to live as your radical disciples and we just look like the rest of the world. We pray that we would shine out as lights in the darkness and make have a profound impact on those in which we live amongst. Lord, protect us from sin and from falls like Gordon MacDonald had. Purify us, we pray, that we'd live lives that honour you. And we pray in Christ's name. Amen.